All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson and Hector. Appreciate the young men doing a good job on the music for us today. Another good job tonight. We appreciate it very much. Good song service. And I think the choir was just a little extra there. I don't know if Hector's promised them a treat or something, if they do better or what. Anyway, open your Bibles to the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Is that good enough for you? John 3:16 of the Old Testament. That'd be Isaiah chapter 53. 12 verses in it. Isaiah 53. I'm going to talk through some of these verses a little bit tonight. I keep having to clear my throat here. Maybe it'll get a little bit better in just a moment here. Isaiah 53. I want to talk to you on the unbelievable report. You'll see that in the first verse. A lot of things are unbelievable today, almost. Shocking, to say the least. Now, as a kid, I never did go to it, but occasionally I'd see the sign somewhere. I guess it was a big old store, drugstore or something. It'd say, what was it, Ripley's, believe it or not? I never did know what it was you wouldn't believe if you went there. I never did get to go. But I've seen some things that, just humanly speaking, seem to be unbelievable. Amen. What's going on in our country seems unbelievable to me. It sure does. Somebody's turned me in, I believe Brother Lee, Ken Lee turned this in. Report, the U.S. spied on Israel, prepared to destroy Israeli bombers to protect Iran. So they moved one of our fleets, one of our aircraft carriers into the ocean over there. A lot of us wondered why Israel did not strike some of those nuclear facilities in Iran as far back as 2012. And the reason was America protecting them. It's crazy. That's unbelievable to me. Pave a way for them to get the nuclear bomb, pay for it, $158 billion, as a gift to sign the paper. You say, well, where'd that come from? Well, it's a pretty reliable newspaper called the Wall Street Journal. Ever hear of it? That's where this come from right here. So to me, that's unbelievable. And also they leaked out that Israel was responsible for the assassination of Iranian nuclear scientists. Well, more power to them. Amen. Then here's another one right here. Israel rejects, I used this morning a little bit, rejects the United Nations Global Army trying to come in and set up an army around the Holy Mount, around the temple. And of course the Jews are turning that down. But that's the camel's nose in the tent. They want an international force. And not only the temple, you and I better watch out for that same force in America. It's really, really some unbelievable stuff going on. Isaiah 53, 12 verses here. I'm going to read them all. I hope you'll open your Bible with me. Look at them. Tremendous portion of God's Word. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, this is a great chapter of prophecy, of course, because it's all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not the direction I want to go with it tonight. I want us to look at Isaiah as a book here in just a little bit. Isaiah in the Bible, Isaiah the book, 66 chapters, is a miniature picture of the whole Bible, and many of you, I think, know that. You got 39 Old Testament books in the Bible. You got 27 in the New Testament. Put them together, and of course, you got the 66 books of the Bible, which compares with the 66 chapters of Isaiah. Now, you got the liberals that want to attack Isaiah, and they want to say that one man wrote half of it, and another man wrote half of it. And so in those intellectual so-called circles, they call it deutro. Deuteronomy, deutro, duet, two. Or they call it sometimes the second Isaiah. All of that is no good. It's not right. It's not true. You can prove it by the Bible itself that it's not true. That two different ones, two different Isaiahs. No, no, no. Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah. In fact, in the New Testament, about 85 times you'll have quotes in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah. You'll find Jesus quoting from the older part, or what we'd say the first part, or what we would say here, the 39 chapters in Isaiah, and then you'd find him also quoting from the latter end. For instance, when he stood in the temple and the book was brought to him, read over in Luke chapter 4, when he was in the synagogue and he stood up for to read, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. That's the far side of Isaiah. And he called it Isaias in the New Testament, Isaiah. He called it that all the way through. He never differentiated between one over here and one over there. What bothers him is it seems to change gear after 39 chapters. And in a reality, if you kind of look at those 39 chapters, you have them dealing with justice and judgment, and then the last 27 chapters dealing with grace and mercy. You see, that grace and mercy pictures the New Testament. Yeah, right. While the old is talking about the judgment and the law and so forth. And so we see a great picture in the book of Isaiah in just 12 verses. Number 12 basically stands for substitution. What do we have that we just read? We have our substitute. taking our place. Here it was written about 800 years before Christ was born, and yet it's telling in detail what he'll do as he fulfills, and he does fulfill all of this that you read in Isaiah 53 here. Now, the wonderful truth here in these 12 verses is that God knew what he was going to do when his son showed up, and he told us that he'd be our substitute, he'd be our sin burial. He'd be the one that took our sins on him and paid a price that we couldn't pay. You know, if you do the Bible codes, this is one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible, these 12 verses. You know, the liberals, the anti-believers, the ones that don't want the Bible to be a supernatural book, they tell us that if you take enough letters Like a big book like Moby Dick or something like that, and you take all the letters and you put them all together, that you can always, like a crossword puzzle, go in and pick out this, that, and the other you want. But they're dead wrong, because there's only 12 verses here. They don't number with Moby Dick or any other big, but in those 12 verses, take these 12 verses in the Hebrew, and you do the Bible code test on them, and you find a very interesting thing. Now, we know the subject is Jesus. We know the subject is Calvary. We know the subject is Him dying for our sins. We recognize in the New Testament all the crowd that was around the cross, and that was in the time of the crucifixion and resurrection. And if you go to these 12 verses in the Bible codes, you'll find all the disciples named by name in the codes. You'll find Caiaphas the high priest named. You'll find all that went around exactly what Isaiah is predicting. All those names with one that stands out because it is an exception. One that is very noticeable because it's not there. And that's the name of Judas. Judas is missing out of the Bible codes in Isaiah 53. Do you understand that the word Judas is a very common Jewish word? All through your Bible, you got Judah, you got Jude. You'd think of all the names that would show up in Hebrew would be one that would have to do with Jude or Judah, but no, Judas is missing. On purpose, God didn't have it encoded. I often say to you, the Bible's a supernatural book, and it certainly is. You can see it in so many ways. Now, verse 1 here says, "Who hath believed our report?" You know, I could move that to say, "Who hath believed the gospel?" It's an amazing thing to me today, the way people will go out of their way to try to attack and not believe the Word of God. It's amazing to me, you understand, big religion basically don't believe the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. What you have today is you have all kind of polish and splendor and all kind of intellectualism having to do, but they miss the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They miss it because of unbelief. I see this verse here, it says, who hath believed our report? And we consider the gospel is unbelievable to so many. And of course, belief is the key. You're not going to get saved until you believe what you're supposed to believe. And that's what it has to do with Jesus. And a lot of people think, well, I just believe in God, I'm fine. Bible says the devils believe and tremble. You better believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're planning to go to heaven. Amen. I want to say this. It seems like an unbelievable gospel because to begin with, it presents an unbelievable person. Nobody like Jesus. Amen. You know, I believe in being logical. Somebody says, well, you just take that book by faith and it don't make sense. No, it makes great sense. The best sense I've ever had come from this book. Amen. In Isaiah, again, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You know, God don't mind you being reasonable. He don't mind you thinking. It's okay to think as a Bible believer. The problem is the crowd that don't think is the crowd that don't believe the Bible. And right here in this verse, it talks about who hath believed our report. And it's talking about the skepticism and the unbelief that goes on. But as we go down through the verses, we see the unbelievable person, the Lord Jesus himself. Look at it here in verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Do you understand? A root out of dry ground, roots don't grow out of dry ground. He had an unusual birth, the virgin birth. Made him exceptional. Nobody ever had a birth like the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the virgin, as was predicted. And dry ground, yes, he had the virgin birth. Somebody said he came from a barred womb and went to a barred tomb, and Truth is, nobody else like that, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unbelievable in his appearance. See it here in verse 2. He'll come out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Somebody gave me a picture the other day, and I understand the good intent behind it. It's got a picture of Jesus overlooking the operating table, and it's a beautiful picture, but Jesus was not beautiful. He was mangled. He was beat up. He was one that would be hard to look at when they got through beating on him before they crucified him. That's what the scripture here is teaching. He has no comeliness, it said. It says how bad he looked, no beauty that we should desire him. And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would appear. And that's the way he appears in this chapter, because it's in this chapter that he was taking our place and taking that belonged to us. But he had an unbelievable life. He lived without sin. You can't say that about anybody else. Unbelievable. Think about it. The best person you know slips up sometime, right? But he never did. No misspoken word, no misdeed. A man without sin, that's the only man without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate said when they presented him to him, "I find no fault in him." He was God's Lamb, without spot, without blemish, had passed all the tests and was qualified to be the sacrifice that he was as he hung on Calvary. No perfect man in this life. And by the way, when you read most biographies and hear most praise, all the bad stuff's left out. I think one of the funniest things, I think about the preacher that was saying, "Anybody ever know a perfect man?" And he was trying to make the point, there is no perfect man except Jesus. And anybody ever known a perfect man? And by golly, a man stood up out there. He said, "Sir, do you understand what I said? You know a perfect man?" The fellow said, "Yes, it was my wife's first husband." Now, some of you kind of catch on to that. No perfect man, amen, only Jesus. He was the only one without sin, the only one without a misspoken word, the only one without a bad deed. And then he did unbelievable things. How about feeding? We think about feeding 5,000, you know, with five loaves and two fishes, but he fed a lot more than that. Because it says 5,000 men. Get the women and the children involved, he probably fed 20,000. And the truth of the matter is, that's an unbelievable thing. It's sort of hard for you to say, how in the world could he do that? But he did. And then we got a man here that, I think it was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said that he had to do a funeral. And he wondered, what am I going to say? And then he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to the Bible and I'll get whatever sermon Jesus preached at a funeral, and I'll use it." He said, "I looked through the Bible and found out Jesus broke up every funeral." He said, "I couldn't do that." The truth of the matter is, he did. He broke up the funeral for Lazarus, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He broke up the one for the daughter of Jairus, and going through the scripture, you see, he had the power over death. He was an unbelievable man. And he cut short his own funeral. See, he wasn't supposed to come out according to tradition until at least, you know what the Jews would do? They would put a body in one of those hewn out tombs like that, and they'd wait until that body decayed. The flesh was gone. Then they would go in and they'd take the bones and they'd put them in a little old, what'd they call it, ossuary, little old box. It wouldn't be hardly that big. They'd put the bones of that loved one in that box, and one of those hewn out tombs might have a number of those boxes sitting in them with just the bones in it. And they still, archaeologists dig that up today, but not the tomb of Jesus. It was empty. No ossuary box, no bones. And they say that when General Gordon found the garden tomb years ago over at Calvary, we sang about, they say that when he went into the garden tomb and went in there, that they very carefully scraped the dust out of the tomb and sent it back to England to have it analyzed. And the report came back, nobody ever decayed in this tomb. That's Jesus. unbelievable person. Then I want to say, this chapter tells us of an unbelievable price that he paid. You know, verse 6 tells us in this chapter, all are lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are lost. Folks, we forget that. We're so common. We hear it. We sang Amazing Grace. And I was once lost, but I'm found. And we just take it for granted. Do you understand that a soul that's lost is going to spend eternity in torment? We push from the pulpit. Brother Larson's been trying to get us to come out on Saturday and go soul winning. You know what's at stake for folks that die lost? That's an awful destiny. It's something we shouldn't take for granted. It's something that ought to bring us to tears when we get to meditating on it, that we got loved ones that's going to hell. That's the hard truth of the gospel. It's an unbelievable gospel sometimes, because we realize that it took an unbelievable person to pay an unbelievable price. And if we don't get others to trust him, there's no other way. Their sins are going to take them to a devil's hell. And that's an awful, awful thing. But look what an unbelievable price. It says here in verse 6, laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the suffering of the cross. Do you understand? Jesus suffered on the cross in a real way that we can hardly explain what the sinner is going to suffer in hell. Most of us understand Luke 16, one of the best pictures in the Bible of a man that lifted up his eyes in the flame and the torment, the rich man. Remember? Think about what little bit we can glean from that Luke 16 story there. I believe it was a real story. I believe it was a real man that Jesus told about. I don't believe it was a parable at all. Truth is, what did that rich man say? He said, I thirst. What did Jesus say on the cross? Didn't he say, I thirst? Didn't they try to force vinegar on him there as he hung on the cross? He was taking what the sinner will take if the sinner don't take Jesus. He was suffering in our place. And that rich man thirst. Not only that, we find out reading the rich man's story in hell in Luke 16 that there was a great gulf of separation between him and where Abraham was in Abraham's bosom. Big separation. You know what Jesus cried out on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took that separation also, that the sinner, lost and dying in hell, is going to feel. And then you remember, in the outer darkness of hell, pictured at the cross for the 3 hours of darkness. All that caused a lot of panic when it came, because it was unexpected. That 3 hours of darkness scared a lot of people. You hear the centurion crying out, this is the Son of God. And all of that, he was paying an unbelievable price that we still today, in the best vocabulary of the best preacher you know, cannot totally describe what took place when Jesus Christ paid that price that he paid. You know, John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That's pretty clear. I mean, it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus hung on the cross under the wrath of God, because he took my place, took my punishment, died in my place, suffered the wrath of God, as God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son, because God the Son had taken the sinner's place as that sacrifice on the cross. My, hard to understand, hard to believe, but it tells of an unbelievable price. But I'm glad that that's not all he said on the cross. He finally said, it is finished. It is finished. He paid the whole price. Nothing left over, no payments to make. He paid it all. cried out, "It is finished." That means it was paid in full. A lot of folks can't get that today. They think he made the down payment and all they got to do is keep up the monthly payments. Oh, no, no, no. No, he paid it all. You can't pay it. You have no way to pay it. You trust him with all of it, or you have no payment made. Simple as that. It's an unbelievable report. It's an unbelievable gospel because it presents an unbelievable person who paid an unbelievable price, and it accomplishes an unbelievable purpose. What the purpose? God's justice had to be satisfied. That's the purpose. The law is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. That's the requirement. And thank God Jesus was able to meet that requirement. He was the propitiation. He was the blood on the mercy seat. He was that God required that you and I can stand justified as though we never had a claim of sin on us. Do you understand how great that is? I won't ask for a confession, but admit it in your mind and soul. Don't the devil sometime dig out of the old dark corners of your soul and mind things you're ashamed of? Things you wish you would have never done? I know that's true with all of us because we're all human. But you know how clean it feels to realize in the eyes of God, I never did that. I'm free of that. Man, that's something to get happy about. Do you understand that? I mean, just as though it never happened. That's what we stand. We stand justified in Him because Jesus just cleaned the whole thing off and paid it all, and I don't have to answer it no more. And it's only the devil that makes me remember it because God Himself says He forgets it. Let me read to you out of Isaiah 43, I am He. God's talking. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Who said that? God said that. How could He say that? Because His Son wiped the slate clean for me. Paid the price. Satisfied the justice of God. See, that was the purpose behind it. Somebody said, well, He died on the cross for me to be saved. Yes, but He died on the cross first to satisfy the justice of God. In a little sense, you and I are byproducts of the fact that He took God's wrath that belonged to me on Him. And so I can stand before the Father clean as though I never committed sin. Now, you know, many of you grew up in church. I'm glad you did. Raising your kids in church, I'm glad you are. But you know, there's people all around us that didn't grow up in church. And while we are all sinners, there are those that grew up in horrible situations, gross situations, awful situations. And yes, they've gotten saved in many cases, but they got the scars and they got the memories. If they just get a hold of, I can stand before God as though I never, ever was guilty of any of those things. That is so precious, folks. That is so genuine, real. There's legion out there of people. Psychiatrists make their living to a great degree off of the guilt that people feel because of the things they've done. One psychiatrist many years ago made a statement that is so good. He said, we'd be out of business if people would visit an old-fashioned altar. Now, what he meant was get saved. Get the peace of God that comes from knowing the slate's been wiped clean. That the past is not going to hold you accountable. That God has said in His own word here, I'll not remember your sins. My. My early ministry, I remember a man that came to my church. His wife had been saved and was in my church. And he came, he was a World War II veteran. So it's going back a number of years. Many of them have already gone on. But World War II veteran. And in the midst of war, a lot of atrocities are committed. In the midst of war, a lot of horrible things happen. And yes, when a soldier gets out there fighting, he's fighting for his own life and his buddy's life. And in that fog of war, even the good guys commit bad things, do awful things sometimes. I talked to a soldier not too long ago, and he was telling me, now it was not World War II soldier, but I believe Korean, and he told me he was talking with some of his buddies, met him somewhere or something, and they were saying, remember when we done this, when we done that. And he said, I asked him, was I with you? And they said, of course you were right there with us. He said, would you believe that I can't recall it? He said, you know what? What they were talking about was some awful things. He said, I think I was in such a state of trance and shock that I did what they said we did. But he said, it was not like I was doing it. It was not like I was there. He said, and I don't want to believe I did what they're talking about, but they said I was with them. Now, in a little picture, that's what God can do. He can wipe the slate that clean. I think about this man that was a World War II veteran. I talked to his wife about him getting saved. He'd visit the church and kind of quiet. And she talked to me about him some. She said he has horrible, horrible nightmares of being on the battlefield. And in those horrible things that went on, and said he just has a terrible time with that. And one day I was able to catch him home and go by and sit down and talk to him a good long time. And he told me about some of that stuff. He said, it just eats me up. He eats me up from the inside. He described some things I won't describe to you, of the cruelty and the grossness and the blood and the all that they committed in the battle. And he said, I dream about it at night, and sometimes I can't sleep at all. And he said, I wake up hollering. He said, it comes back after all these years. I'm back there on that battlefield. We talked a while. I said, can I tell you something? I can tell you how to get rid of that. I shorten the story, but by the grace of God, I shared with him the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Told him how. And he got saved. Got saved right there in his home. And I baptized him right here in this church. And he told me later, he said, I'm sleeping like a baby. What happened? He had a good cleansing from the inside out. He recognized Jesus paid it all. I'm clean before the Father. The Father has forgotten my sins. I'm going to forget them. And he got peace that passes understanding. He's dead now, but the last few times that I saw him, he had the peace of God. Amen. That's why the gospel is so unbelievable to so many. They can't understand how man can be guilty and yet that guilt be forgiven, right. Be removed. Truth is, that's what Jesus offers to us all. And when we look at these 12 verses here in Isaiah, see the price that he paid, how God let him pay it in full through the travail of his soul and bearing our iniquities, pouring out his soul unto death. All these verses that describes it. He done that so I'd have peace tonight. You can have peace tonight. You can have peace tomorrow. You can have peace on your deathbed. And greatest of all, you have peace when you face God. Because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And yes, this is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. If For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the details right here in Isaiah. I ask you tonight, have you met this one that can cleanse your past, take away your guilt, write your name in heaven, give you the peace that only comes from knowing your sins have been forgiven? Would you bow your heads and let's stand, please? Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, it's Sunday night. Somebody here in the auditorium might be unsaved and need to come trust Christ. I pray they'll come. Lord, there's some out in radio land that ought to bow the knee right there in the living room or pull the car over side the road, maybe. Lord, they've been wrestling with guilt. Pills won't take.